This is the third sermon that I'm preaching on, the work of the Holy Spirit, if you've been following in my thoughts, in our life. I started out with speaking about who the Holy Spirit was according to the Word of God. And last week about the strength that we derive from Him to live our life and serve God. And today the picture before us is what life looks like. What life looks like in the church, in the body of Christ, when we are all following in the way of the Lord, the Master, our Savior. And in the, let's see where I am here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get a picture of what the church looked like in the very early days of its beginnings. The apostolic church, when the apostles were still alive and beginning to do their missionary work, not just in Jerusalem and Judea and around that place, the Holy Land, but going out then, as Paul did, into the whole lengths and breadths of the Mediterranean Sea and into Europe, where his first convert was Lydia, the dyer of purple robes. So here's what the church looked like under the teaching and love of the apostles. Heavenly Father, as we come to this holy and precious word, may we understand again that your word is the only rule of faith and law and practice, faith and service to you. It is what we discover in your word that makes us Christ's men and women, young people and children. So here today we read, Lord, of what it was like in the early church. Sometimes the church doesn't look like this. And we pray that our church may always look like this. In Jesus' name, amen. The fellowship of the believers. They, meaning the members of that first church, numbering in the thousands now, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So there you have it. You have all of these things that we do in church. We have communion, we stay in fellowship with one another, and we devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Everyone was filled with awe, meaning outsiders, I'm taking it. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers, and I love this, all the believers were together. And they held everything in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as that person had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's one word in there that I always love. Sincere. Isn't that a great word, sincere? Do you literally know what it means, though? It means without wax. I had wax in my ears the other day, and boy, I was glad to get sincere again. But in the old days, you know, when they made these wonderful statues and carvings and sculptures in Greece and so forth, if it had a flaw in it, guess what they did? They took wax and they covered over the flaw. Now in the sun, of course, the wax melted and their mistake was seen. But sincere means without wax, without anything false, without anything strange or anything covering up what's there. Sincere. That's the way we as Christians ought to be, amen? without wax, in our ears, obviously, but also everywhere else, without wax. The second reading I've chosen, and the basis of this whole deal here, is that it was a wonderful fellowship. They loved each other. They cared about each other. They took care of each other. And here is the reading from John. Let's see what it is again. John 17. I'm telling you. And it is Jesus praying for believers. So he's praying for the church. And when it says believers here, he had just prayed for his apostles. And he's prayed for the world. And now he's praying for believers. This is Jesus' prayer for you. My prayer, he said, is not just for them alone, meaning the believers. I'm praying also for those who will believe, meaning you who have come to believe, who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Jesus said, may the believers be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, the house of God, and to see my glory. These are the words of Jesus. To see my glory, to be with me, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Here endeth the reading of the lesson. May God bless to us this portion from his holy and sacred and beautiful word. Amen. Thank God we're not alone. Amen. Thank God. We just read these words. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, and I added the sisters, live in unity. These are the words we discover in Psalm 133. In the gospel reading in John, on the night Jesus was betrayed, before he went out to Gethsemane and betrayal, and ultimately on the next day, death, he prayed. And we just heard part of that prayer. They call it the high priestly prayer. Jesus interceding on behalf of his disciples and those who will come to know Jesus, and even those who are far away from Jesus today. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them by the name you gave me, Messiah, so that they may one day may be one as we are one. And a few verses later, you heard him pray for all future believers, including you and me. My prayer, he said, is not just for the disciples or the apostles. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may also be one, Father, just as you are in me. We have a description of what took place after Pentecost, too. This is the season following Pentecost, in the middle, actually, of the Pentecost season. And here's what was going on in the early church. We just read the whole story. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. And everyone all around them was filled with awe at how beautiful was their relationships. And every single day they continued to meet together in the temple where they were taught. They broke bread, communion in their own homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. No wax there, you see. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. Each of these passages focus on one aspect of the Christian life. Unity, togetherness. I love to preach, you know. I'm not always wondering whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. If it's the Word of God, it's got to be good. So if somebody's preaching the Word of God, that's a good thing. And we pray that all pastors will preach the Word. But these passages make us focus on unity and togetherness, and I think significantly important is the care and love and concern we have for each other. Each other. Each time we gather like this for worship, I'm reminded again of that I'm not alone. You know, sometimes pastors get really isolated. I've known pastors, including myself, sometimes to be so lonely, starving for human fellowship in the midst of this great, wonderful family of God. I don't know why. We just get in that funk, you know. And there was that time when I was going to quit the ministry, in 1982. I really had kind of burned out. Had given up wanting to preach. Tired of going to the hospitals and visiting the sick, or to new folks' homes in the community and calling on them and with my bright and cheerful face. I wonder how they stood it. Not only is God with me, though, and I discovered that away at a three-day retreat called Tres Días. Some people here have been, right? How many of you have been to Tres Días? Listen, I'm telling you, it's still one of the best things, the best-kept secrets in the Hudson Valley, that you can go away for 3 days and come back like a new woman or a new man, loving yourself more and loving your family more and loving the church family more. Because it was there that I discovered again. I can tell you the story, but I'm not going to. It's a hot day. It's a long story. But I'll just tell you, on that weekend, God touched me in a way like I had never been touched previously. And I was sitting in a group of about 60 men, and this old Anglican priest got up and he started talking, and then he stopped. He walked from behind a pulpit. I'm going to tell you the story anyway. He walked from behind the pulpit, and he stood in front of us, and he says, "Now, there's about 7 pastors on this weekend." That's when we used to go to these things, you know. And he said, "I want to talk to them." And I'm thinking to myself, I'm leaning back against the wall in the corner where nobody could see me. I'm thinking, why the heck am I here? What am I doing here? And as he started to talk, I felt the tears start in my eyes. Because he told me his story, and guess what? It was my story. I heard my story. And I was healed. And I went home, and I was such a happy pastor from that point on. My brothers and sisters, this morning, you belong to Jesus Christ. But other people belong to Jesus Christ as well. To use the biblical words, we are part of each other. That's the implication of Christianity. You are part of me, Jesus said, and I am part of you. We need one another. How many of you ever heard of the writer John Donne? He wrote a poem that expressed the truth that no man is an island. You remember that one? And another poet, writer, picked up on that theme, and he said, no man is an island, no man stands alone. Each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. On Wednesday, when I go to the prayer breakfast in the Lutheran church down on Spring Street, I think it is, just off the road down to the bridge. I go there every Wednesday morning, and we used to have about 40. It's thinned down now to about 20, 25 men. And this is my invitation to all the men here. If you ever want to have a little midweek uplifting time of fellowship and enjoyment and a wonderful breakfast, wonderful. Sometimes they burn the bacon, though, I don't know. But if you ever want to come down there, I'd be happy to, you know, to take you with me, because we need some new folks to come along. And on this one day, I was going to be doing the talking. Every minister does a little teaching on the text for that week. The cooks have come very early and fixed all the food, and we start straggling in about between 7:15 and 7:30, and get a cup of coffee and start yakking with each other. Pick up a donut or a sweet roll if they're there. And the room fills with sharing and laughter. It's really quite a neat moment. At 8 o'clock, breakfast is served, mostly punctually. And after we eat, the pastor who's to lead, in this instance me, share the readings for the week after he taps his coffee cup and gets everybody back under control. It's like, you know, when you let people go to greet each other, you can't get them back. In Mount Marion, I had a little bell they gave me. It didn't do any good, but it was fun to ring. And so for the next 15 minutes, our focus is turned to the Bible, and we learn something from each pastor. Then comes a time of prayer, because it is a prayer breakfast. We hear prayers, requests, and we give prayers and names to people, and they pray for them during the week. Sometimes for ourselves, and these needs and hurts are shared. At a breakfast one morning, as I was sitting at my table in the center of the cross, as a speaker, the guy in the kitchen, the cook, he came out and he stood behind me and he said, I want you to pray for me and my wife. He said, my wife is dying. I mean, here's a guy here cooking breakfast for us. And we all the room went just dead silence. There's no sound at all. And he said that and turned around and walked back into the kitchen. My heart went out to him. Probably everybody in that room did, but nobody said a word. That was the strangest thing. Nobody said a word or went up and hugged him or anything. And after we'd heard the message and after we'd eaten and we prayed for him and for the others that were there. And I hung around because I wanted to make sure he was okay. And as the group broke up and began to head home, there were just a few of us left, and I waited until he came out and I went over to him and with whatever words I thought caring and appropriate at the time, I gave to him. And he told me in more detail of what was going on, and I shared words of support and love, not only from myself, but all of us. Then another man saw us together, and he came over and joined us and did the same. And as we stood near him, tears came from his eyes, his voice, tears and voice began to quaver. And we put our arms around him, and I prayed for he and his wife. And I said, you're not alone. We're all here for you. Christ is with you. All of this group is in this together with you. We're with you. We love you. And he's always come over to me after, ever since then, and said, talk to me about things. This pastor did die that week. His wife did die that week. When I was a pastor in Accord, I used to take communion over to Golden Hill. And on one of those visits, I went there to visit a woman named Norma. I'm just telling you stories this morning because it's hot. No, Norma was dozing, so I crossed the hall to Evelyn's room, and I promised to bring her the Lord's Supper as well, because she had been a faithful member of the Mount Marion congregation for 35 years that I was there. And she began to weep and said that she had not received communion in many years, and I was totally shocked. And I gave her the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, and she held my hand, and she cried silently, and when I left, I returned to Norma's room, and she opened her eyes, and she saw me, and she always told me how good I looked, and of course, I really believed her. I said, she looked good, also, which made her laugh. But the truth of the matter is that she did look good despite her age. I think she was about 90. But time was taking its toll. I went home thinking about those people, both known and unknown, who will probably live there in the infirmary to the end of their life. To be part, you see, of the body of Christ means that we are never going to be alone. And I so appreciate in every church that I've ever been in and every church I've ever preached in, that there are those in that church who make the time and take the time to share their lives with other people. I commend this church and those who do that in this church. I'm going to tell you this, it is the thing that matters the most when everything else is said and done, that we cared enough about each other to hold each other's hands when needed and to pray and to say, I love you. And to say, I care. And if there's anything I can do, let me do it. What most people remember about me for 35 years is that, well, I won't really tell you. But they knew this. Apart from my weird sense of humor. They knew this, that if they needed me, I was there. It didn't matter when or where. I would drive to Boston, say a prayer, and drive home. For somebody. And I met that couple, that particular couple, one time at a wedding later on after I left Mount Marion. And they were with tears in their eyes, said, Pastor, could we speak to you a minute? I said, sure. I went out with them because I was doing the wedding. I went out after we were at the reception and they sat me down and they said to me, Pastor, we just want to say thank you for those days you came to Albany Med and to Boston General. We would look up and there you were. And I'm telling you this, I preach how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. Nobody ever said to me, you know that sermon you preached back there on that day? Sermons aren't meant to be remembered. You can forget this one the minute I'm out of it. I hope you don't forget the gist of it, but you can forget the sermon. They remembered that I was there. And they will remember that you go. And that you hold their hand. And that you say, I love you. And God loves you. And I'm going to be here. And if you need anything, you see, that's what counts. Found it out. The church grew in Jesus' day and the apostles' day. And miracles happened. And if anyone needed anything, the others stepped up. If one was hurting, everybody prayed. They became one in the Spirit and one in Christ. They gathered to pray. They became one in the Lord's Supper. They answered the prayer of Christ in the upper room. And that is precisely what will cause this church and every church, and I can see people here, and that's a wonderful thing. It means you're still doing the work of Christ here. You care. And the church will grow in spiritual strength, in numbers. David wrote how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together. live together in unity. So here's the Bible teaching that I'm going to leave with you. We are taught to devote ourselves to the teachings of the church. We are taught to believe in and to make ourselves part of the fellowship of all believers. We are taught to break bread and share the Lord's Supper, the communion. It is a means of grace. It was for those people in the infirmary, I can tell you. Let us build our fellowship around prayer, weekly worship, and Bible study. Let us offer hospitality to each other and to those who need that. Let us do these things with happy and sincere hearts. Paul says, then we will enjoy the favor of God and everybody else. Amen. Heavenly Father, this is your word. I thank you for this church, for the folks that I know, those that are strangers to me and yet not, because they are Christ's men and women. So we are brothers and sisters, even if we don't know each other. We are brothers and sisters, and we do love each other, and we want to be there always for some brother or sister who is hurting. And may we pride ourselves not in anything else we ever do or say, but that we've loved and cared and done our best to make the lives of our fellow Christians a little bit better day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.